Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Hey everyone, my name is Daniel Indrajaya. I'm on staff here at The Rocks. Before I begin this morning, I just want to continue to echo what Peter was saying in his prayer and that last song that we sang, Waymaker. You know, if COVID had taught us anything last year, it has taught me this, to not take anything for granted, amen? And this new year, I believe God is going to do something in our midst, in your life, in my life, and we don't want to take anything for granted. And one thing that I don't take for granted is this, that every one of us has our own struggles with life, yeah? We all have our own challenges, we all have our own issues, and as a faith community in this place, like this year, more than ever, I want us to emphasize this connection, this community. We're here to take care of one another, and we're here to pray for one another. We're here to not take for granted that we have a place like this where we can meet every Sunday. So I want to encourage you to, again, prioritize this community, prioritize God. This morning, yesterday, I had this message from one of our own who had since moved to a new country, and this person told me this really, really sad, devastating news. They've been, you know, trying to have a baby for many, many years, and then finally, after long, many prayers, they were expecting, but yesterday, I was told that on the 25th week of the pregnancy, God has decided to take the baby girl home, and they were so devastated about it and asked me to pray for them. And I said, that's the least that I could do, is to pray for you and rally around you and encourage you, and ask if there's anything else I could do for them, because I just can't imagine what they must be going through at the moment. So, and I thought to myself, like, this is just but one of many struggles that we're all facing in our own way, in a different way. So we want to be a community that support one another, encourage one another. So this morning, I would like us to take some time to pray again. I know we've prayed before, but can we just take time to pray for one another? Can we take time to, like, appreciate what God has given us in this space and not put God second or third, you know, but really prioritize Him. Like Peter said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else God is going to take care for you. So let's make that our new commitment this year. So I want to invite us to pray, and then we'll get going with today's message. Shall we pray? Father God, thank you so much for your presence in our midst. And God, we know that living in this sinful world, we all have our struggle. And Father, I just want to pray for people who are facing difficulties right now. I pray, God, for your peace that passes understanding. I pray for a way out. I pray for wisdom. I pray for courage. Lord, I know that life can be really, really tough, but help us to continue to focus on you. Help us to prioritize you. Help us to encourage one another in this community of faith, Lord, so that we don't have to struggle alone. So thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for reminding us, Lord, to put you first in our lives, and we will see how you will just put everything together for us. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. Right now, we want to listen to what you have to say to us. So speak to us. We want to open our hearts and our minds to what you are telling us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree with me, say amen. Amen. Hey, last week we started this series, This Is My Year, I Promise. And last week we said that a lot of people who make New Year's resolutions, they mean well. There's nothing wrong with the resolution itself. What the problem is in the execution, right? And a lot of times, people who make New Year's resolutions, they struggle, you know, a few weeks into the new year, and this is my year, I promise, very quickly turn into maybe next year. Very quickly turn into maybe next year. And the reason for that is because it's not easy for us to change, isn't it? It's not easy for us to change. You know, the year may change from one year to the next to the next, but for us, we carry the same person from one year to the next, and it's not easy to change. And oftentimes, the reason why a lot of people struggle with keeping their New Year's resolutions is because we often become our own worst enemy, don't we? we often become our own worst enemy. The enemies don't come from outside, it comes from within, usually. You know, you watch people's lives being destroyed by themselves, right? You watch people, you know, being their own worst enemy in their finance. You watch people being their own worst enemy in their marriage, in their relationship, you know, in their career. And you thought to yourself, come on, man, it's your career. You destroy your own career. It's your own family. You are becoming your own worst enemy for your family. It's your children. It's not somebody else's children. It's your children, and you're becoming your own worst enemy. And Jesus actually spoke over this matter of not becoming your own worst enemy, but not in the language that we use it this morning, all right? In one of his most famous parables, Jesus said this. Some of you are familiar with this parable. He said, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who became his own worst enemy." Like, you know, he didn't put it quite that way, but this foolish person, in a way, became his own worst enemy when he built his house on sand. It's his own house. Come on, you know, if you're building somebody else's house and you cut corner, you know, we kind of understand. It's dodgy, but we understand. But it's his own house, and he's building it instead of on a solid rock on sand. So the idea is there, the principle is there, and if you think that you are above it, maybe you look at your friends destroying their own lives, becoming their own worst enemies, you say to yourself, I will never do stupid things like that. But let me tell you, all of us have the potential to become our own worst enemies, because guess what? This is how I know. Because every single one of you, including myself, we have participated in 100% of our bad decisions, haven't we? We all participated. We are all the chief executive officer for every single bad decision that we have ever made in our lives. And that's why I know we all have the potential to become our own worst enemy. And the reason, this is the reason why every decision that you make is important. Every decision that we make is important, because a single bad decision is always the first step toward becoming your own worst enemy. Isn't that right? You know, when you see your friends destroying their lives, becoming their own worst enemy, they don't do it overnight, you know. It happens over a long period of time. And that's the reason why a lot of people struggle with keeping their New Year's resolutions. You know why? Because they've developed habits over the years that are hard to change, you see. Every single bad decision is always the first step toward becoming your own worst enemy. And that's why, you know, every habit begins with the first step, the first time, all right? Every pattern begins with the first, the first line or whatever. This is very true. I remember when I was in high school, confession time, my parents are here, maybe they didn't know this, but when I was in year 11, I started smoking. All right, I snuck out and I tried one ciggy. Guess what? One ciggy became two ciggies, and then it became three, became four. And before you know it, man, I was so addicted to smoking all the way until my adulthood. This is before I know Jesus. And it destroyed my life. It affected my health. It affected my teeth and a lot of things, right? So this is true. Every habit begins with the first time, and that's why your decision making is very important. And this morning, okay, and for the rest of this series, I want to give you three practical things that you can start doing right now. Okay, we're going to get super, super practical. I'm going to give you three things that you can start doing after this gathering is over. And these three things are actually three preemptive habits that will help you from becoming your own worst enemy, okay? I'm going to talk about habit number one right now. Next week, we're going to talk about habit number two, and then the week after, habit number three. So I want you to keep coming. But today, you can start putting this habit into practice already, because it's very practical, and the habit is this. Pay attention to the tension. And I want you to say this out loud with me. Even those of you who are listening online on your own, I want you to say this out loud together. Can we do this? Okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. Pay attention to the tension. Pay attention to the tension. What do I mean by that? It's very simple. Whenever you are faced with a decision, whenever you are given an option, whenever you receive an invitation, whatever it is that comes into your life, when you are considering that option, and in that consideration, you feel a hesitation, no matter how slight, you feel a bit of apprehension, you feel a bit of tension in your life, in your decision making, I want you to pay attention to the tension. Okay? In those moments, I want you to stop selling to yourself and instead start listening to your heart. Now, this is how it works, right? Whenever we see something we like, you know, we immediately want that thing. You know, whenever we are given an invitation to something that we really like, you know, it's easy for us to say, yeah, that's what I want, that's what I like. But, you know, this is our human nature, isn't it? We are very good at selling to ourselves a bad idea. Now, I think we are the only species in the whole planet that do this, right? We're good at making up a lie and then believing in our own lie, right? We're good at making things up and then deciding to believe on the things that we just made up, all right? These are, I think, exclusive to human beings. And I'm wondering, like, why do we do this? And if you think about it, it's actually quite ridiculous, all right? If a salesperson pitch this bad idea to you, you would be really offended. But because the bad idea comes from yourself, you like, yeah, this is good. Like, this is what I like. This is what I want. How many of you don't like it when a telemarketer calls you, you know, asking for a few minutes and then trying to tell you things that you don't really need? You know, a hot water system, a solar panel, insurance, or whatever it is. And then you said many, many times, no, thank you so much. I don't really need it. And this person always have a comeback in trying to sell you, you know, stuff. And you, to the point that you are so offended, you said, hey, I really told you I don't have time and I don't need it. And then you had no other choice but to hang up, right? So you are offended when a salesperson pitch a bad idea to you, but guess what? We are very good at pitching ourselves a bad idea. And then a good idea is interesting too. You don't have to work very hard on selling yourself a good idea, right? But a bad idea, somehow we're very good at doing it. And let me tell you, let me give you a few examples how you might be offended if someone else actually sold you this idea. For example, things like, so what if you don't have the money? You can just put it on a card. You know, if you're going to a shop, for example, and a salesperson, like, you're thinking, like, should I buy it? You know, I don't really have enough money to buy this. You know, maybe you look at a big screen TV and a JB Hi-Fi or something. And then as you are pondering, considering, a salesperson said, nah, don't worry about it, mate. Just put it on a card. You know, like, you'd be like, man, you're like, yo, who are you, my finance manager? So you will be offended. Or how about this? Of course it's wrong. Just don't tell anyone. Of course it's wrong. Just don't tell anyone. Or how about this one? I might be offending someone when I say this. How about this? Sure, your husband would be hurt and offended if he found out, but he's not smart enough to find out. Don't worry about it. Do it. Now, if your wife and someone else said that about your husband, you'll be offended, right? But no, for some reason, we are able to say all these things to ourselves and believe, you know, and we sold ourselves this bad idea time and time over. I'm an equal opportunity offender, so how about the wives? Let's see this. Uh-oh. Cancel. Of course your wife would be devastated, but let's face it, she's not nearly as attractive as she is. No, go ahead. Oh, I know, like, it's bad. I'm not saying that it's good. I'm saying we are very, very good at selling ourselves a bad idea, and that's why every single time you're trying to convince yourself, all right? Maybe that's why you're feeling that tug. Maybe that's why you're feeling that tension, that apprehension. You know, you're feeling that hesitation. I want you to not ignore it, okay? Take a pause, all right? The moment you start selling, I think my clicker doesn't work, so. The moment you start selling to yourself, you should hit the pause button. Pay attention to the tension. The moment you start arguing within yourself, yeah, I think I should do this. Yeah, I think it's okay. You know, you're trying to make it work. You know, you're trying to find your way, like to convince yourself why this is such a good decision. Well, when you try that hard to convince yourself why it's such a good decision, you need to hit that pause button and start paying attention to the tension. Because your mind, okay, your brain is like a supercomputer. And your self-talk is the program that you choose to run. I used to be a programmer before I became a pastor for many, many years. And, you know, your mind is actually just nothing, right? Your brain is just, it has this ability, obviously, but your brain will only be as useful to you as the program that you choose to run in it. That's why your self-talk is super, super important. And when I say this, a lot of people are offended. They don't believe me. I said, your self-talk is actually even more powerful than what God is saying to you, okay? Because whatever God is trying to say to you, you can always deny it with your own self-talk. Yeah, God, but, you know, and then what do you do? You usually choose to believe your own self-talk than even what God is trying to say to you. So be careful, okay? Whenever you feel the tension, pay attention to that tension in your life. All right? Now, there's a story in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, about this very thing, okay? Now, this story revolves around this character. His name is King David. He's the second king of Israel. But the story happened before he became a king in Israel. If you grew up in church, you know that David defeated this giant called Goliath. And because he defeated this giant called Goliath, he became very, very popular among the people. And not only that, he had been prophesied by the prophet that he would succeed Saul to become the next king of Israel. And because of this, Saul, the first king of Israel, he became very insecure. You know, he had his own son, Jonathan, that he wanted to succeed him as a king. So he started pursuing David, and David started to be on the run. Okay, and because David was so popular, a lot of people followed him as well. And they have been on the run when we pick up this story for many, many months now, maybe even over a year. And King Saul has been pursuing David, trying to kill him. Okay, so here's where we pick up the story, because Saul just found out where David was. So he decided to kill David and bring soldiers with him. Let's pick up the story in 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in a desert of En-Gedi. This is why I love the Bible. This is why I believe the Bible is the Word of God, because you can always check the veracity, the validity of every claim that the Bible makes. And you can check geographically, historically, you know, every character mentioned in the Bible. Usually you can find the secular equivalent, you know, the secular historian equivalent of those places, those characters. And En-Gedi, if you go to the Middle East, you can still visit this place. This is actually En-Gedi. If you Google En-Gedi, it's a place near the Dead Sea where there are a lot of rocky formation, a lot of caves in that area. So Saul was told by his spies that David and his men were somewhere around the En-Gedi area. So, verse 2. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men. Now, because of David's prowess in military and battle, Saul did not want to take any chances. He took 3,000 young men with him to try to look for David and his men. Verse 3. Let's continue. He came to the sheep pens. That's, I think, a place somewhere in En-Gedi that the people at the time knew it, but we don't know it where exactly that is at right now. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now, I've read my Bible over a few times, and I think this is the only place mentioned in the Bible where people actually went to a restroom, okay? This might be the only place in the Bible where we were told that somebody went to the toilet. And I was thinking like, okay, did he do number one or number two? What do you think? Do you think he did a number one or number two? How many number one? How many number two? Yeah. You gotta do number two because, you know, he's a man, right? Number one, you can just do it behind a tree. That's not a problem at all. Okay, so I believe he was doing number two. And this is where the story took an interesting turn. Because guess who else were in that cave? The story continued. David and his men were far back in that very same cave. So Saul must have gone in because he couldn't stand it anymore. He stopped. He didn't plan to make a stop in that cave, but he had to go. When you had to go, you had to go, right? So he stopped and he went halfway through that cave. Must be quite a big cave. And he didn't realize that at the very back of that cave were David and his men. Now, you have to understand, by this time, David and his men had been on a run for months, maybe more than a year. Okay, they've been away from their family, and David has been prophesied to be, has been anointed, by the way, to be the next king. He had been prophesied as well that God is going to give his enemy over to him. And if David didn't think this way, his people at least did. And this is what happened. In the next verse, the man said, David's men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give you your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" You see, David had been telling his people, "Hey, someday I'm going to become a king, and God is going to give my enemy to me to do as I wish." So he's been preaching this to his men over and over and over again. And the men believed David. That's why they followed him. And finally they said, "You know what you've been telling us about? You are right. This can't be a coincidence, right? This can't be a coincidence. God clearly had delivered Saul into our hands for us to do as we wish." You know, all the stars lined up, you see? Now, let me take a break right here and tell you, a lot of Christians, all right, in their decision making, they like to see all these signs from God. And when they see like, oh, it looks like all the signs lined up together, this must be God's will. You know, we are very good at like looking at things that way and seeing pattern that is actually not there. And at this point, it makes a lot of sense. Like, what are the chances of Saul being in the same cave without his soldiers for us to easily kill him if we want to? So the people, David's men, they were very excited. So I want you to imagine with me. Imagine what David must have felt at this time. The exuberation, you know, the anticipation, the adrenaline, like, okay, finally, you know, I've been waiting for this moment for so long, and finally God gave him over to me for me to do as I wish, and this is my moment, this is my opportunity. So can you imagine the excitement, you know, whatever David is going through at that time? So, and the people rallying around him saying, yeah, this is our opportunity, this is our moment. But at that time, David also felt something else as well. He felt this uneasiness inside his heart. He felt this tension, you know. He felt like, I'm not sure if this is what I should do. I'm not sure this is the right thing to do. So he felt that tension, but like many of us, guess what he chose to do? He chose to ignore that tension. So he started approaching, sneaking up behind King Saul. And this is what happened next in verse 4. David crept up unnoticed and cut off, instead of cutting off his neck, he cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So what happened then? What happened between him creeping up behind Saul with his knife, trying to kill him with the encouragement of all of his men, and then he stopped doing that and then did something a lot less fatal instead? Because David was feeling that tension along the way, and as he crept up to Saul, he realized, man, I shouldn't do this. This is not good. This is not going to be my legacy. I don't want to be the person known as or famous for killing the first king of Israel. I don't want to be that guy who is known for someone who cowardly sneaking up someone when he was relieving himself and kill him from behind when he was helpless, when he was like, you know, without any defense. I don't want to be known. That I don't want that to be my legacy. You see, he started paying attention to the tension inside of him, and that is enough to stop him from doing something that he would regret for the rest of his life. In the very next verse, we were told that David actually was conscience-stricken. He was conscience-stricken when he was creeping up to see Saul. You know, he thought to himself, no, this could not be my legacy. This could not be it. There's something tugging inside of me. I need to listen to this tension. I need to listen to my heart. I need to listen to my conscience. Can you imagine if David had gone through this act of killing Saul from behind? He would not be known as a man after God's own heart. He would not be known as the warrior who killed Goliath. He would be known as the coward who killed his enemy when he was at his weakest point. Can you imagine his children or his grandchildren coming to him and saying things like, "Grandpa, Grandpa, tell us again the story of how you became a king. It was such a good story. Tell us how you crept up behind old, nasty, evil King Saul and how you slit his throat while he was in his party. Please, that's such a good story. Tell us again, tell us again." That would be his legacy, right? If he had gone through this, that would be his legacy, and then his conscience was tugging him, and he said, "Nah, I don't want to be known as that person." So he had some explaining to do with his men when he came back, not with Saul's head, but with just a piece of his garment. So this is what he said to his men. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men. Maybe the man was trying to say to him, "If you don't want to kill him, let us kill him. If you don't want blood on your hand, let the blood be on our hands." But then David, in verse 7, with these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. They were this close to taking the kingdom. They were this close to killing the enemy. But thank God, because David listened to the tension inside his heart, he didn't go through it, right? He had every reason to do it. Maybe as he was creeping up to Saul, he was trying to sell himself the idea. You know how we're good at selling ourselves bad idea, right? So David was saying, because there are so many good reasons for David to kill Saul. One reason is for optic, okay? Imagine with me, if David had killed Saul and took his head coming out of the cave with Saul's head in his hand, with Saul's 3,000 soldiers looking, it would be an easy transition from King Saul to King David. Saul's men would immediately follow David. There will not be any civil war. You know, God had already anointed him to be the next king anyway. He was already prophesied that the enemy is going to be given to him. It's like everything literally lined up for David to kill Saul. But thank God that he didn't do it, okay? So let me take a break before we finish this story. Let me ask you this question before we leave today. Are you close to becoming your own worst enemy? Are you close to selling yourself a bad idea? Maybe a relationship that you're trying to sell yourself. Maybe a deal that you're trying to convince yourself to take. Maybe a purchase that you're trying to tell yourself that you deserve. I don't know what it is. Are you close to becoming your own worst enemy? Are you close to selling yourself a bad idea? If you are, can I encourage you this morning? Can I encourage you to pay attention to the tension? Can I encourage you to hit that pause button and stop selling yourself and start listening to the tension, okay? Start listening to the tension. This is the reason why many of you cannot keep your New Year's resolutions, is because you are very good at giving yourself excuses, selling yourself a bad idea after a bad idea after a bad idea. Oh, I can always do this tomorrow. Oh, my wife would understand. Oh, there's always next week. Oh, I can afford this. Oh, you know, it's very easy for you to sell yourself this bad idea, right? And when that happens, stop, hit the pause button, stop selling yourself, and start listening to the tension, okay? So Saul left the cave. Let's conclude the story now. Saul left the cave, and as he was walking away from the cave, he heard a shout from the cave, "Hey, King Saul!" And the voice was very distinctive. It was the voice of David that he recognized so well. And I can't give you the whole speech of David, which was fantastic, but this is the speech that I want you to be able to make for yourself. This is the speech that I want you to be able to make for your family, for your children, for your grandchildren, all right? Because you choose to pay attention to the tension that is in your life whenever you are faced with that opportunity, with that relationship, with that invitation, with that business deal, okay? This is what David said to Saul, which is very powerful. "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you." But my hand will not touch you. You know what David is saying? David is saying, "I'm going to choose to trust God. Yeah, sure, everything lines up for me to kill him. Sure, everything makes sense." And maybe that's what you're been trying to do the last few weeks or the last few months or the last few years. You're trying to sell yourself, you know, sales. You keep selling, spinning, you know. Yeah, everybody's doing it. Yeah, the culture says it's okay. You know, you're very good. You are a good salesman, a saleswoman for yourself. All right? But here David said, "I'm going to choose to trust God instead. I'm going to listen to this conscience inside of me. I'm going to listen to this tug inside of me, this apprehension, this tension, this you know, this restlessness with this decision. I'm not going to ignore it, okay? I'm going to trust God for it, that God will help me to do what is right." So at that point, Saul was completely humiliated, not by David's military prowess, not by David's, you know, skill in combat, but he was totally, totally humiliated by David's character. And in his own word, Saul said, "David, you are a better man than I am. You are a better man than I am. And I want your children, your grandchildren, your family, people around you that you love, I want them to be able to say that about you. Grandma, you are a great person for us. Dad, mom, brother, sister, you have been amazing to me because in your life, you choose to pay attention to the tension and you don't make the popular decision. You don't take the easy approach, but you choose to wrestle. You choose to struggle. And that's why we honor you. That's why we appreciate you." So, if there is something that bothers you, I want to encourage you to keep letting it bother you, all right? If there's a relationship that is bothering you right now, I want you to keep being bothered by that relationship. If there's a deal that is bothering you, if there's an invitation, if there's an opportunity, if there's a decision that is bothering you, let that keep bothering you. Continue to wrestle with it. I'm not saying that it's going to go one way or the other, but at least you don't make your decision harshly or, you know, without thinking, all right? At least you are paying attention to the tension. And usually, let me tell you, usually you don't have to sell yourself on a good idea, but you are very good at selling yourself on a bad idea. So my question to you before you go is this. Is there a tension that deserves your attention? Right now, for you, is there attention that deserves your attention? And I want you to make a commitment, okay? Every week, as we talk about these habits, we're going to make a different commitment each week. And the commitments that I want to encourage you to make this week is very simple. It's this. Whenever you are faced with a tension, I want you to hit that pause button, all right, and find out what is the cause of that pause, and say this: I will explore rather than ignore my conscience. I will explore rather than ignore my conscience. Young people, especially young people, you know, you are faced with so many different challenges that we have never faced before in our lives. All the more, you need to make this commitment, you know, in your life. Explore rather than ignore your conscience. Maybe the world is telling you it's okay for you to live together before marriage. Maybe the world is telling you it's okay for you to take drugs. It's okay for you to do this and that. It's okay for you to compromise your integrity. But stop, hit the pause button, pay attention to that tension in your heart, and then explore rather than ignore your conscience. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.